You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates. We are continuing our series with Dr. Reid Lessing, taking a look at overcoming life sorrows, learning from Jeremiah today. We'll do that in just a moment. Thanks to Concordia University, Wisconsin for supporting The Coffee Hour. Find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin at cuw.edu. Live uncommon. Joining us today, the Reverend Dr. Reid Lessing. He's professor of theology and ministry and director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University, St. Paul. He's author of Overcoming Life's Sorrows, Learning from Jeremiah from Concordia Publishing House. Today, we're going to take a look at chapter 18, Overcoming Through Shalom. Dr. Lessing, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Andy.
This has been a very helpful series for me. I'm enjoying reading through the book. I'm enjoying the chapters that we get to cover here. I know there are so many more chapters as well for the listeners to check out in the book, Overcoming Life Sorrows. But looking at today's chapters, man, there was a lot that hit home today. So I'm looking forward to digging into Overcoming Through Shalom. Should we start with a definition of shalom?
Yeah, no, that's a good place to begin. Probably most of our listeners have heard the word. It certainly is a Hebrew word, but it would be in any number of English dictionaries. And it's a common word in the Old Testament. It's often translated peace. And yet I find that peace doesn't really entail everything that shalom is trying to communicate. Normally, when we think of peace, we think of the absence of warfare, right? We sign a peace treaty. There is a peace in our days. And we usually connect that, right, with battles and warfare, political and military aggression. However, the Hebrew word shalom really doesn't mean any of that, actually. Shalom would mean, and I have this in chapter 18 in my book. It's the best illustration I can come up with. A Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, and we know what happened after that. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put that darn egg back together again. But shalom can. See, shalom is putting broken things back together again, whether it's a Humpty Dumpty or a Jeremiah, or you or me. So that's a good working definition of shalom. Put broken pieces back together again. It means healing, right? In Isaiah chapter 53, we have the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. This is Isaiah 53, verse 5. And by his wounds were healed. See, so you can catch the drift there in that poetic line. In Isaiah 53, peace is poetically parallel with healing.
Where do we find the word shalom, and how is it used throughout Scripture? I mean, we're going to talk about it in Jeremiah for sure, but help us understand a little bit more the context of this word. And is there anything really comparable to what we use in English today?
Yeah, Joel 2:25 is one of my favorites, where God says, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And there, of course, we have the word restore, which is shalom in its verbal form. But that kind of gives people a sense, what do locusts eat? Well, I don't know. I've never been in a locust plague, but I've read about them, like in the book of Exodus, the book of Joel. Well, they usually kind of eat just about everything, right? So Yahweh, the Lord, right, restores, shaloms the years the locusts have eaten. He repairs, he renews, he resurrects. And of course, Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is called the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. And then the last phrase sounds like this in Hebrew, Sar Shalom. He's the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Restoration, Renewal, Repair.
Here in the Mississippi Valley area, we have an invasion of two broods of cicadas right now.
Yeah, right.
And it's deafening. You mentioned locusts and the restoration after the locusts. We are desperately awaiting the shalom after the cicadas are done here.
Yeah, I bet.
Two broods, and it's extremely deafening. And yes, it's a challenge just to try to make it in your door, get in your car without having cicadas on you.
Wow. See, living up in Minnesota, we don't have that yet. Yeah.
So we're certainly awaiting that shalom. where it's not deafening in the middle of the afternoon outside.
Gosh, wow.
What do we often seek instead of shalom? Or do we try to find shalom? Do we try to fill a void with something else instead of shalom?
Yeah, really, one of the major undercurrents of Jeremiah, the book, and my book on Jeremiah, is that when we are in life's sorrows, a lot of times we're driven by our emotions that go unfiltered through the logic part of our brain. Maybe our listeners understand that the first thing to hit our brain, right, when we're in sorrows is the limbic part of our brain, which is where our emotions come, right? And so a good, healthy, right, believer in Jesus who's being sanctified by the Spirit is learning how to process emotions through the more logical part, the front of our brain, right? Not that emotions are wrong or bad at all, but they need to be processed. And what happens when we don't process our emotions in a logical way, right? Sometimes we need other people to help us sort things out. Well, then we end up creating more problems for ourselves. So we go from sorrow to sorrow, from catastrophe to catastrophe. And in this case, looking for restoration and healing in all the wrong places where our emotions might take us rather than more prudent way of looking at things and getting perspective. So time does that. Conversations with other believers does that. Certainly God's word does that again and again, right? In Paul's correspondence, he talks about the mind, like in Romans chapter 12, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how does my mind get renewed? I appreciate and validate my emotions, but I'm not going to always follow them. That's a renewed mind where the logic and the emotional parts are working the way God wants them to.
We certainly have learned a lot through Mental Health Mondays with Deaconess Heidi Gaiman about emotions as we worked through her book last year, Emotions in the Gospel. And I think the most valuable thing we learned out of that, there are many valuable things we learned from that. Probably the top thing is that emotions are informants, not guides. They're informants. Emotions, you know, indicate that there might be something going on or there's something like that, but they don't guide us in what we do. They don't lead what we do, but rather they're informants, and what do we do with that information certainly is.
Yeah, that's important. A good way to put it. And having read that book myself, in a book that I was writing for CPH on the Book of Lamentations, I think we've talked about that a little bit during these interviews. I really learned a lot from Heidi, because the Book of Lamentations, if it's anything, it's emotionally charged.
Yeah. Emotions are important. They're valuable. They're informants.
Mm-hmm.
So let's dig into Jeremiah. You take a look at chapter 29 of Jeremiah quite a bit here in chapter 18 of your book, Overcoming Life's Sorrows. What did God tell the exiles to do in Babylon?
Yeah. So first of all, I'd want our listeners to note that Jeremiah chapter 9 is actually a letter that the prophet then put in his 52-chapter book. Something similar to this actually happens in Acts 5, where after the Jerusalem Apostolic Council, the decision is to send a letter to the Gentile Christian churches. And Luke, the author of Acts, puts that letter in Acts chapter 15. So a similar literary configuration appears in Jeremiah. So chapter 29 is a letter that he sends to people who have been exiled to Babylon in 597 BC. This includes Ezekiel, would be in that wave of deportees, as well as Jehoiachin, as well as a number of other Judeans. And within this letter then, in chapter 29 of Jeremiah, it tells the people, oh, here it comes. I don't like this word at all, but this is a good summary of chapter 29 in Jeremiah. patience. Patience, right? Don't make any quick decisions. In other words, it's going to be 70 years. And we have that number used in chapters 25 and 29 in Jeremiah. 70 years you're going to be in Babylon. Well, this means most of the people are going to die there, right? Their descendants might return to Judah, but the people getting this letter probably aren't. So what are they going to do? Just kind of sit around and get lost in bitterness and resentment or longing for the good old days? No, Jeremiah says, you know, build houses and live in them and plant vineyards and enjoy their fruit and give your sons and daughters in marriage and get involved where you're at instead of just becoming isolated and desperate and being lost in despair.
So God's message is not lay low, write it out quietly, wait for the long exile to finish, because some of you won't even be alive after the exile. I mean, so his message is not to lay low, stay quiet, be a hermit or anything like that, but rather to live daily lives, to buy homes, to build homes, to build or plant gardens, to be married and to have children, all these good things that are gifts of God. So this is God's message to the exiles in Babylon. What does this mean anything for us today, followers of Jesus?
Yeah, so within the title of the book, Overcoming Life's Sorrows, it's easy to just lean into those sorrows to the point where you don't want to be where you're at, whether it's in a relationship or it's in your career or it's where your house is. I just don't want to be here. This is a difficult season in life. I've got three teenagers. Well, one time I actually did have three teenagers. I moved to Minnesota 4 years ago. I never envisioned myself moving to Minnesota, right? And yet, see, Jeremiah teaches us that you're never going to have like ideal circumstances in this world, right? Christians understand this. If you're going to wait for like an ideal church or ideal house or ideal family, and then you're going to really get charged and sink your teeth into stuff. Well, guess what? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So shalom, restoration, actually comes as we, this is what Jeremiah says in chapter 29, as we seek the shalom of the city, as we get involved, we get to know people and trust that God has us where he wants us. Now, that's a big statement, but that is the way toward shalom, restoration. So what did I do? I've got cross-country skis, and I'm a Minnesota Timberwolves fan, and I go to Minnesota Twins baseball games, and et cetera, right? It's just my small way of saying, okay, here I am. I'm going to embrace this. This is where God wants me.
We are looking at chapter 18, Overcoming Life, or Overcoming Through Shalom in Overcoming Life's Sorrows with Dr. Reed Lessing. We'll continue the conversation in just a moment right here on The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason. To use your God-given gifts to help others. To live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world. To live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates. We are taking a look at chapter 18 of Overcoming Life Sorrows with Dr. Reed Lessing. 18 is Overcoming Through Shalom. And I should add a note here. I know last week we said we were going to take a look at chapter 17, but since we covered so much in chapter 17 last week, we decided to just jump forward to chapter 18 this week. So taking a look at Overcoming Through Shalom, chapter 18 of Overcoming Life Sorrows, Learning from Jeremiah from Concordia Publishing House, Dr. Reed Blessing. All right, so let's talk a little bit more about shalom and, you know, words that have come up: trust, restoration, living daily life unhindered. When did you begin to really comprehend this concept of shalom? What was the light bulb coming on for you in understanding this? Because I think for many of us, we've heard this word before and we've always just assumed it means peace, but it sounds like it's much deeper, maybe more complex than that. Maybe it's a simple concept, but something that's not, maybe the light bulb isn't going on for us yet. I feel like I'm starting to comprehend it, but not entirely. So when did the light bulb go on for you? What was it that helped you really comprehend what is shalom?
Yeah, that's a wonderful question. So kind of full disclosure, I've written several commentaries on Old Testament books for Concordia Publishing House. And I was writing my second commentary on the book of the prophet Amos. And it dawned upon me after I wrote the commentary and after it was published that I didn't quite have a grasp on shalom. Now, the word doesn't happen in the book of Amos, but the concept is, and I would even go this far, the concept is the plan of God in all 66 books. Now, what do I mean by that? God is not a destroying God, all right? He is a decreating and recreating God. So God will decreate. He does that in Noah's flood. He certainly does that with the 10 plagues in Egypt in the book of Exodus. But he doesn't destroy. See, when our listeners, if you're maybe reading your Bible and you say, wait a minute, you know, God destroyed the world through the flood. And I've got my Bible telling me this, destroy, destroy, destroy. Well, he didn't destroy it because you still have Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and the four wives and a boatload of animals, right? So God's plan is to judge, to decreate. We see that all over the place, right? But it's in the service of recreating. And what's recreating? Shalom, shalom. So then, I mean, this is condensing a lot of my discovery into like a 3-minute response, but Revelation chapter 21, verse 5 has God sitting on the throne saying, behold, I'm making all things new. So he could have said, I'll make all new things the old won't do. Instead, he said, I'm making all things new. And that's what he does with us in Christ Jesus, right? He renews us. Right? He revives us. He resurrects us. So the two letters R and E are what we want to begin to use when we think about shalom, right? Resurrection, reformation, revivification, repair, renewal, and probably a whole lot more words. So yeah, let's start reading the Bible with shalom as the word, which tells us about God's plan for us and really then for the entire creation.
Where then do we have restoration? Where do we have shalom as followers of Jesus today? Where is that shalom for us?
Yeah, and I wish I could credit the person who pointed this out to me, but I can't because I forgot. It's been probably decades. But I have a list in this scene here, the Holy Communion scene experience in this chapter in my book. And whoever it was, I'm very thankful that after the pastor consecrates the bread and wine and we receive the true body and blood of Jesus, he says, the peace of the Lord be with you. Communicants often sing, O Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, grant us your peace. Pastors or communion assistants often dismiss people with depart in peace. I love Simeon's song, right? Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. And in case we've just kind of been oblivious to all of this shalom, 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 what do we have at the end of the divine service? But the Lord bless you and keep you, etc., and give you shalom. Shalom is God's last word. So all of the gift of restoration, resurrection, right, renewal is packaged and delivered in the very body and very blood of Jesus in the sacrament of the altar.
Hmm. The very body and blood of Jesus is shalom for us. Interesting. And I'm that word shalom, I'm sure, was used at the institution of the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, right. So Jesus Aramaic would have sounded like salam. Mm-hmm. It's pretty close to shalom, right? And then when you think about John chapter 6, the bread of life discourse, I think most people, especially in the Missouri Synod, who study John's gospel much more than I ever have or will say that there are some sacramental undertones to I am the bread of life, etc., in John 6. And when you begin to see that, then this connection between Jesus being the bread of life, right? Eating his flesh, right? And drinking his blood. These are his words in John chapter 6. It's all within this context of what? And I will raise you up on the last day. Well, what does the body and blood of Jesus and resurrection have in common? Oh, that's right. Shalom. Shalom. So it's a wonderful way to understand and appropriate, right? What's going on in the Holy Supper is not only are we resurrected spiritually at the Lord's table, but also that's a down payment of our bodily resurrection when we will be finally and fully shalomed by the triune God.
Mm. What about, with just about 2 minutes left, what about baptism? Is there shalom there as well?
Yeah, there's no doubt, no doubt. That is to say that we're baptized with, of course, water in the name of the triune God. But the way Jesus talks about baptism in John chapter 3, it's a little bit more specific. You must be born again by water and the Spirit. And so the first time water and Spirit appear in the Bible would be in Genesis 1 verse 2, where God is creating, right? The Spirit hovering over the face of the deep. Well, just so, baptism is linked to water and Spirit. And of course, baptism then delivers, right, new creation, right? Again, it's better understood, probably renewed, because, you know, we're still kind of the same people, right? Once we're baptized, we believe in Jesus. I mean, I still have probably my same hands and eyes, etc., right? God doesn't obliterate me. He doesn't destroy me. No, he renews me. He welcomes me into his family through holy baptism.
Beautiful, beautiful. Any final thoughts as we wrap up our time together today on chapter 18, Overcoming Through Shalom?
Yeah, one more last thought is that within my chapter, I highlight that what Jeremiah's trying to do in terms of build houses, have families, plant vineyards, is to get people engaged in community, community. So we are made, right, for community. Genesis 2 verse 18, it's not good to be alone. So I can't recover from life's sorrows on my own. I try, but I need the Una Sancta, right? The one holy Christian and apostolic church.
Amen. Amen. Overcoming life's sorrows. Learning from Jeremiah from Concordia Publishing House. The Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing, Professor of Theology and Ministry and Director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University, St. Paul. Dr. Lessing, thank you so much for being our guest in this series.
My pleasure, Andy.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.